Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. We can never be thankful enough for the work of Christ. We can never be thankful enough for the life He gives us in spite of our sinfulness. I'd invite you to grab your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, and there's probably a few times in my life that I could say I went to a service, heard the word preached, and it literally rocked my world. Count on one hand the number of times I would say that. There was one time I went to a youth workers conference, actually, several years ago. Ashley and I went to Church of Brook Hills and heard David Platt preach a passage or preach a message on this sermon, on this passage, and it literally rocked my world. As I thought through where I wanted to go this morning in the weeks prior to this and leading up and seeing where heaven was going with Becoming Five and all the things we're doing and the things that we are desiring to be as a church, as New Journey. One thing, the one motivation we should have to become the five things that we desire to be is the presence and the work of God in our lives. Because without that, without the presence and work of God in our lives, then we can do all things in vain. The truth is, we need God. We need God more than we even think about, more than we even understand each and every day. We need Him in our personal lives as individuals, but even just as much in our life as a church. We need God in the life of New Journey. Because here's what I'm convinced of, and I know, is that we've created the brand of Christianity that's completely void of the work of God. We don't need God to move because we have marketing that can draw people in. We don't need God to bring people in here because we have publicity that can bring them in here. We don't need God to do the things that we need to do because we're part of a religious system that has created a whole host of things apart from the Spirit of God. And we've made a deadly mistake. And we deceived ourselves into thinking that equating presence of physical bodies in the building equals presence of spiritual work in the life of the people. We think when the people are in here, God's working. The truth is, maybe, but more often than not, I say it's not. The greatest hindrance to the advancement of the gospel is not secular world, but the self-sufficiency mentality of the church. You see, we got ourselves convinced we can do all these things, and we can keep all programs going. We can keep all these things happening on our own, apart from the work and the Spirit of God. But here's the question for us. Here's the one question we need to ask. Are we dependent on ourselves, New Journey, or are we desperate for the Spirit of God? Are we dependent on ourselves as a church to do the things we know we're called to do, or are we desperately pleading for God's Spirit to come and be a part of us each and every day so that as we go to the things we're supposed to do, then God will work and God will change lives and God will do only that which He can do? Or are we self-sufficient on our abilities, our training, our teaching, whatever, to do it on our own? And the passage we're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 33 immediately takes place after the people were led out of the land of Egypt and they crossed over the Red Sea. They watched as the water crashed down on top of the Egyptian army. He fed them manna from heaven. He gave them water from a rock and He led them in the wilderness and gave Moses the Ten Commandments. But when He came back down off the mountain, what were they doing? They had this golden calf and they were worshiping this calf and they were sinning. Immediately after God did all these mighty things in the life of the people, bringing them out of Egypt, they go and make this golden calf and begin to worship this idol, being rampant with sin. And then in Exodus chapter 33, we're beginning with verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt. It's kind of funny how God words that. Moses, go depart from here, the people who you took out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. Verse 2, I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I couldn't do that again if you asked me to. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard this, they disastrous word, they mourned and had and no one put on his ornaments. But the Lord said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I will consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you. Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. I got a question for you. If you could have all the promises of God, heaven, golden streets, eternal life, name it, whatever, if you could have all the promises of God, but God not be there, would you go? Don't be too quick to answer that. But if God says, hey, I will give you all the things I promised you, look at what he says. He says, I will drive out the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and everybody that's in the way of the promised land. I'll wipe them out for you. You won't have any problem getting there, but I'm not going to go with you. And if we as a church, if we could have all those promises that God has given us, would we go if he's still not there? Would we desire to be where God says, I will put you? Which in our situation, yes, eternity, heaven. Would you still want to go? Because here's what I'm convinced of, more times than not, in our Christianity, in our Americanized Christianity, we'd be just as happy. Streets of gold, pearly gates, you name it, whatever it is, you want to go in there, hey, I'm good. But is that what we really should be desiring? So God told Moses, said, look, go over there, I'll drive everybody out of there. I'll give you all these things, but here's what I want to do this morning. Here's what I'm going to share with us. I want to share with us four reasons why we must be desperate for the Spirit of God. And I'm not going to be a big old elaborate outline this morning. Four main points. Why we must be desperate for the Spirit of God in our lives and the life of a church. And we'll pick up mainly focusing on verse 12, the latter of the chapter. One reason, of course, we see is that we have an assignment we cannot fulfill. Look what Moses says in verse 12. And Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight, and consider too this nation is your people. You see, what Moses is automatically doing right from the beginning is that he's saying, God, there's a problem. There's a discrepancy between what you've called me to do and the resources that I had to fulfill it. He's showing the obvious problem here. He's like, you've called me to go lead these people to the lands, your promised land, which you get on, but I don't have the resources to do this. I don't have the ability to do it. And so Moses automatically gets from the point, starts saying, there's a problem here, God. You've called me to do this and lead these people, but man, I don't have the resources to do this. We have an assignment we cannot fulfill, people. And it's not just leading to the promised land. It's going to all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember back in Becoming Five? That was one of the first passages we talked about 3-4 weeks ago. That's the assignment we as a church have, and we cannot fulfill that assignment, people. We can't do it. If you look at the broad scope and look at the broad spectrum of all those things that God has called us to do, yeah, there's obviously a problem that which God says, you do it, and we say, man, I can't do that. But here's what we can do, and here's what we've been doing pretty well at. We're pretty good at keeping the programs going in the church. We're pretty good at keeping things rolling and keeping things going on. But in actually fulfilling the Great Commission in which God says, go into all the worlds. And I'm sure you're probably sitting back thinking right now, well, Kevin and all of them are over there in Chile right now. Aren't they going? Yeah. But are we really fulfilling the Great Commission? Are we really making the disciples of all nations? Because it's a whole different ballgame last week, discipleship, and what really discipleship is and making disciples is. You see, God, we're not able to complete the job that God has called us to, whether it's the pastor, or a youth worker, or a teacher, or a parent, or a steel mill worker, or a UPS supervisor, or a UPS driver, whatever it is. You're not able to fulfill the task that God has called you to in and of yourself. You are completely unable to do it. And if you think for a moment that you are, better think again. We need to wake up and realize that, man, we're not able to do so. In John 15:5, what did Jesus say about it? Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. But what? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That further shows us that there is no way in which we can fulfill the assignment that God has given us. There's no way in which we can even imagine fulfilling that. And that should be a weight on each and every one of our shoulders right now. It's a weight we have to bear. But yet we bear the weight, we know whose shoulders it really rests on. That's Jesus Christ himself. Because he said he will build his church, not us. He will do the work of building his church. So we see we have an assignment we cannot fulfill, but secondly, we have a privilege we cannot forsake. Look over verse 7. Kind of going backwards in the text, I know that, but you'll see why in a minute. Verse 7 says, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he'd gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friends. And when Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So Moses had this tent that he would take as they would travel around in the wilderness. He would set up camp with everybody else, and he would take this tent and set it up outside the camp away from the tent. And it's called the tent of meeting. It's where he would go meet with God. And if anybody in the camp had any kind of problems or anything to kind of ask Moses or God about, they would go out to the tent, ask Moses. Moses would intercede before God, ask him the question, get the answer, and kind of say here what it is, the tent of meeting. But as he would go out to the tent, the Bible tells us that he would go out, the people would stand there at the door of their tent and watch him go out. And as he went in, this pillar of cloud would come down and descend around the tent, and they would stand there at their own tents and worship God because he was in there interceding, speaking with God face to face as a friend. And they would stand there and worship him. And the people would watch Moses as he would walk by and go to the tent. And they worshiped him. But here's the thing. They watched as one man met with God. Here's the truth, people. We can meet with God each and every day of our life right now. We can meet with God each and every day of our life right now. But the difference is we don't have to go in a tent because we are the tent. You see, through Christ and through his work, he broke down the temple veil. That's the reason why it says the temple veil was torn in two, right? Because only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies or the most holy place. That veil was torn in two when Christ died on the cross so that we have access into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, every day of our lives through Christ and his shed blood. No longer is it that we had to sit back and watch one man go into a tent and have a conversation with God. We are the tent. We can have conversations with God each and every day of our lives. But here's the question. Why are we so busy? Why are we so busy that we get to the place to where we neglect that privilege that we have? We have a privilege that we cannot forsake by the fact that we can go into the tent, into the Holy of Holies, and meet and commune with God each and every day. But more times than not, man, we get ourselves so busy, we leave it on the table. And that's my confession to you this morning. Man, I am so busy, I leave that on the table every day. Why do we busy ourselves to the point that we forsake the privilege that we have in Christ Jesus to go and commune with the God of the universe? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who gives us our heart, the one who keeps our heart beating, the one who makes the hard heart soft again. Moses was the one man that went into the tent, but man, we don't have to worry about that anymore. We can go in there with him every day, any time of the day. Samuel Chadwick said this. He said, the one concern of the devils is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. If there's anything we got to do in the days ahead, we've got to figure out a way to just chop away our schedules and make time to commune with the God of the universe. We don't have to watch Moses walk into a tent anymore. We can walk in there ourselves. We don't have to watch Moses pass by us and the pillar of cloud descend on us. We can go in there, we can close the door, go into the holy place and say, God, I need you more now than I did every day in my life before now. We must remember that we must plead for the presence of God because we have a privilege we cannot forsake. We have an assignment we cannot fulfill, but thirdly, we have a family we cannot forget. Look at verse 14. Kind of funny in this passage, but verse 14, Moses said, he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. That's God, I'm sorry. He says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not with your going with us that we are distant, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Now sit back and think about it for a second. God just said in verse 14, he said, my presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest. Then what does Moses say? Sounds like Moses is turning out. He said, well, God, if your presence will not go with me, do not lead us up from here. Moses, did you not just hear what God said? Did you not just hear what God said? I will go with you. But if you look at it and you look back in the original languages, in verse 14, when God says, my presence will go with you, that's singular. My presence will go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. But then Moses presses in again in verse 15. He says, but if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. In other words, Moses is saying, yeah, okay, great. You said you'll go with me, but here, God, if you won't go with us, I don't want to go. If you will not go with us, I don't want to go. Now, this blows the whole ideology out of the window that you can be a Christian on your own in your home, right? Because Moses said, hey, that's great. You promised. Because Moses could have said, right then, I'll go to the promised land, live happy, and be hunky-dory. But Moses pressed in even more. He said, no, God, if you will not go with us, your people, I don't want to go. And he takes him right back to the promise, the covenant that he made with Abraham. He said, God, these are your people. Is that not what makes your people special, that you're going with them and through them and working in them? So Moses pressed in and says, no, God, it's not about just me, but it's your people in which you're doing. Remember the covenant you made. You see, God's not just redeeming one man. He's redeeming a people. If I had to wager, if I had to sit back and think for a minute, or even poll different people and say, if it was all about yourself, if God promised you eternity by yourself, would you be happy with that? And I'm willing to bet most people would say, sure. But it's not just about an individual person. God's redeeming a people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, everywhere around the world, and that's what he's doing. He's making his name great by making his name great among the nations, not in my life. He's making his name great by just drawing all nations, all tribes, all color, all races into himself to worship him for eternity. Because why? Because that is the greatest thing we need. To be in his presence. It's not just me. It's not just you. It's everybody everywhere. So Moses, we have to understand that we have a family we cannot forget when we plead for God's presence. Because God's not just redeeming John Bradbury. God's redeeming others through John Bradbury. And through New Journey Church. We have an assignment we cannot fulfill. We have a privilege we cannot forsake. But we have a family we cannot forget. And fourth and lastly, we have a God we cannot fathom. In verse 16, he says, "For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight. I know you by name." And Moses said, "Now please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see my face and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So you think, you know, Moses even goes a step further. God says, "Okay, I'll go with you and your people." Moses got what he wanted, right? Then he goes a step further, and Moses said, "Okay, now God, now show me your glory. Now show me a little more." It's like, "Moses, aren't you pressing your luck here, bud? Aren't you pressing it a little too much? Is that not bold?" But the guy, sit back and think of who Moses is. In chapter 3, just 30 chapters earlier in this, he sat back and watched a bush burning with fire not be consumed. Had that presence with God and spoke with him one-on-one. Gets to go into the tent of meeting each and every day and commune with God for the people one-on-one as a man with his friends. But yet Moses presses even deeper, says, "Okay, God, now show me your glory." And here's the truth. Once we get a taste or see a glimpse of God's glory, we have an insatiable hunger for more and more and more of it each and every day. So Moses had seen it. He saw that bush burning and not being consumed. God's presence was there. He gets to meet with God and see the pillar of cloud come down. And Moses had that hunger, that insatiable hunger for more of the presence of God each and every day. And see, what he had seen before then was not God's full glory. And as a matter of fact, God even explains it to us here. He said, "Look, you cannot see my glory and live. Sorry, you're going to die. But what I'll let you do is I'll cover you in the cleft of the rock and I'll pass by. And then whenever my glory's gone, I'll remove it and let you see my back." Once we get that taste for the glory of God, man, we're going to want it more and more. That's why we must beg and plead for God's presence each and every day. "God, show up and move in my heart. Show up and move in my life." But here's the question. What's the link between the Spirit of God and begging for the Spirit of God and the glory of God? Where is the link at between those two? Look, turn with me to John chapter 16. Go look at a couple of different New Testament passages. If you find the New Testament, go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you get to Acts, back up one and find chapter 16. That's about the only way I find John sometimes, is getting to Acts. But John chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus said this, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will come and declare all these things to you, but he's not declaring only what he said wants to say, but only what he hears. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, the one to come, right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just a few books over, go through Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2 and verse 10. And Paul's writing here, and he says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. There's the link. No one comprehends the thoughts of God more than the Spirit of God. So you want to know why we must plead for the presence of the Spirit of God? Because nobody knows the presence of God or the thoughts of God more than the Spirit himself. That's why we must beg and plead with him, because we have a God we cannot fathom. This God created the universe, and nobody but the Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God like God himself. We've got to plead for the Spirit and the presence of the Spirit. And if you want to know more or know the glory of God, we must be desperate for the Spirit of God. If we want to know more of the glory of God, we must be desperate for the Spirit of God. And here's the truth. If I'm not desperate for the Spirit, then I'm content with little knowledge of the glory of God. I'm content with just little knowledge of the glory of God. Moses said, God, is it not you going with us that makes us different, makes us distinct? Your presence with us. There's no difference today than it was 2,000 years ago, actually 4,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago in the time of Moses. That the presence of God is what makes us distinct and makes us different. It's not just that we're good moral people. It's not that we're just good people who can keep good programs going in the church. But it's literally the presence of God and Spirit of God in our lives, working in us and through us, is what makes us different. Other than that, we could be Buddhists. We could be Muslims. We could just be a good person who don't care anything about religion at all. We could be an atheist. The presence of God, this Holy Spirit within us, is what makes you different from anybody else in the world. So why would we forsake the fact that that God, the creator of the universe, the one who keeps our hearts beating, why would we sit back and say, you know what, God, I don't need you? We have a God we cannot fathom, who has seen fit to break down the walls, to tear the temple veil, give us access into the Holy of Holies, and to come and live within us through the work of Christ on the cross. And man, that God is bigger than anything you can imagine. He's the God who said, you know what, Moses, if I were to show you my glory, you'd be dead. If I were to let you see my face, he would kill you right about in a minute. That's the God we have. That's the God we serve. That's the God we plead and beg to be in us and with us each and every day. So we must be desperate for the Spirit of God, because we have things to do that we cannot do of ourselves. We have a privilege we cannot forsake. We have a family we cannot forget. And that God that we serve is greater than anybody else in the world. And even God, when he was telling Moses, if you look in the end of chapter 7 or chapter 33, he uses the word the Lord. And the word Lord is all capital letters. Do you ever wonder why that is? Because that is God's covenant name that he gave with Abraham, Yahweh. Anytime in Scripture you see that, the Lord, and all Lord is all capital letters, that's where you can translate the word Yahweh. Otherwise, if it's like capital L, all lowercase O-R-D, Adonai, Lord, Master. But God says, I, Yahweh, the creator of the universe, and the one in which I'm going with you. So here's my question. If you could have all the blessings of God, but God not be there, would you still go? If you could have everything he's ever promised you and God not even be there for a moment, would you still be there? Or do you have an insatiable desire to see more of God's glory today than you did yesterday? Do you have a hunger and a thirst to beg and plead with God and say, God, there is nothing I need more than you right now? Because, yeah, we've gotten self-sufficient in our lives. I've gotten self-sufficient in my life. The church as a whole has gotten self-sufficient in its life. You can program the church into a mass in a heartbeat. I could name some right now, but we won't go there just for the sake of it. But does that show that it's genuinely a work of the Spirit in the life of that church? It's not to say that people don't get changed in that situation. It happens. But across the board. I mean, I don't know about you, but in the life that I'm living right now, I need God more today than I ever thought. Even just in the physical realm. Look, Ashley and I moved back to Columbus, Mississippi to help take care of her grandparents. We had no idea we'd be burying her mother before her grandparents. That's well on the way. Probably before the end of the year, if I had to guess. I need God's presence. I need God's Spirit to work in my life to make it through that. But even more so, as I sit back and go, God, you've called me to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations as your child of God. That's impossible. You've even told me, commanded me to be holy, therefore as you are holy. That's like telling a hummingbird to lay an ostrich egg, people. Be holy as God is holy. Sit back and think on that for a minute. I can't do it. You can't either. But with God's presence, we can. Because God is the one going to do the work. God is the one who's going to build his church, not us.
That's right.
So we must be desperate for the Spirit of God to be in us and move in us. If you guys haven't noticed, if you hear me pray each and every week before the next, after the welcome, what is one thing I pray without regard? Holy Spirit, come and be with us. Come and move in our hearts, move in our lives. Because I am convinced that if he doesn't come and move in this room, if he doesn't come and move in our hearts, it's a social club.
That's it.
It is a social club. But if he comes and he moves and he changes us and we get a little taste of that glory, get a little snippet of his glory, then man, I'll have more of a hunger for it tomorrow than I did today. Then I'll hunger for it and hunger for it and I'll press in like Moses did. Now, God, show me your glory. God, please move in the life of New Journey. Move in the life of your church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that, Lord, you've given us access into your throne. God, even as I stand here and speak, no different than anybody else in this room, we're walking into the Holy of Holies, into the most holy place by the shed blood of Christ. Lord, let that rest in our hearts right now. And Father, we need your presence. We need your presence because, God, you are God, first of all. There's nothing else in this world that can do that which you can do. Lord, you spoke things into existence by the word of your mouth. There was nothing, then boom, it was there. You set the world turning. You said stars exist. And light from millions of light years away hit the earth at the spoken word of your mouth. And God, you've given us access into your holy place. You've come and dwelt within us through Christ. But God, I know in a room full of people, these many, there's somebody here who hasn't been made new by the work of Christ today. There's somebody here who does not yet have access to that throne today. And God, I pray that you would change their hearts now, Father God. I pray that you would move in them, remove the scales, soften the hardness of the heart, let them see your glory for just a moment to be changed by it. Because like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, that we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed from one degree to another. God, that's what we yearn for today. Some for the first time, some for the second time, some for the 100th time. God, show us your glory because we need you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. We're going to have a song of response and ask you to stand as we sing. And just as feeding that, Lord, I need you. now than they did yesterday. I'll be down here if you want to come and pray, or if you want to just come and pray in your seats, whatever. You do the work, God.